Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining our virtual community and supporting our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the support button at BethEmmanuel.org.
So if you've been a believer for a long time, you've been a disciple of Yeshua, it might feel a little condescending to be going through some of this material, because this material that's for immersion, preparation for immersion, is really intended for new disciples, for people who are brand new to the faith. And so you might be sitting here thinking, as we're working through this material, it's like, I already know all this. And why do I have to be learning all this? I already know all this. For one thing, we're making some recordings. There might be some people out there that don't know all this. A second thing is that even though I am 50 years old and have been a believer, you know, all my life, well, since about the age of 3, I find this material to be challenging, and still to be, you know, each time I teach it, it's sort of a refresher, reminds me of my obligations as a disciple. Then thirdly, even though we start really light, it gets deep really fast. I've taken for this run, because I want to get it done before Shavuot, I've taken for this run what ordinarily is a 16-week class, and we're cramming it into 7 weeks. So this is going to be sort of a crash course. First thing I like to tell you is that before you agree to be immersed, you should understand exactly what it is that you're getting into. And it's not just water. You're getting into sort of a contractual agreement. Yeshua says that anyone who's considering to become a disciple of his should count the cost. It's a big decision. To be a disciple is going to impact the rest of your life in a very big way. So if you were to sign a contract, if you're signing a contract, you know, you would want to know what you're signing. You would want to know, okay, what are the terms and conditions that I'm signing on to here? So neither should someone, you know, just say, oh yeah, I want to be a disciple without knowing what they're agreeing to. So first of all, the word disciple, you should know, is the Hebrew Talmud, and it means a student, a learner. So just like a student in a school. And in fact, that's the main thing that's happening when we become disciples. You're joining Yeshua's school of disciples. But unlike a normal school that you join, you go to elementary school, you go to high school, you go to college, there's a certain course that you're going to take, a certain course of learning. I'm telling this guy, and you'll complete that at a certain point, and then you'll be done with that, but not so much with discipleship. This is the school that never ends. It just goes on and on, my friend, and we keep getting, we keep advancing in our skills, always advancing and always improving, hopefully, as disciples, but we're never quite done learning, because the graduation day, Yeshua says, is that every disciple, when fully trained, will be like his master. So until we get to the point where we are completely like Yeshua, we're just not quite there yet. We're not quite done yet. And since he is perfect in everything, you know, it's a high goal to reach for. But that's the goal. So what does immersion in water have to do with joining a school and becoming a student? Immersion in water is, as you know, it's the ceremony for that marks this occasion. And it's actually a commandment of the master. He told us, actually told his disciples, he said, go make students out of all the Gentiles, from all the nations, make students, immerse them in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then command them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so to this day, we're still following these instructions. You know, this many years later, we're still immersing new students. So it's obviously based on the mikveh. You don't have to use a mikveh. You don't have to use, best case scenario, you're using living water. The purification, ceremonial purification ritual of immersion in a mikveh, that's common in Judaism to this very day. So in Jewish practice, what are some of the things that you immerse in a mikveh for? A person who's unclean, obviously, like we have in our Torah portion. The person who's ritually impure has to immerse. to become pure and then can go into the temple, right? And can do these, can participate in the sacrifices and eat the Passover Seder, perhaps. A person who's getting married immerses, not just for purification, but to indicate a change in status, that you're changing status from single person to married person. And so immersion always indicates some kind of change in status. So a person who is converting from being a non-Jew to becoming legally Jewish goes through an immersion, indicating a change in status. The change in status is that when you come out of the water for conversion, you have a new legal identity that you've taken, right? Okay, so that's how it's used in Judaism. And here's one more way. This is in Messianic Judaism, that we use it to indicate a change in status from not being a disciple to being a disciple of Yeshua. And several other things as well. That your status is changing in five ways when you immerse. Number one, like I said, entrance into the school. Number two, allegiance to the king. So you're casting, you know how when you say pledge allegiance? It's like pledge allegiance to the country. This is pledge allegiance to the king. Number three, you're undergoing a spiritual cleansing. We're not so worried about the ritual cleansing, about removing ceremonial impurity through this immersion. That's really not the point. We're more interested in the spiritual side. You're going through a spiritual cleansing, going from spiritually defiled to spiritually clean. Number four, it symbolizes a change in status from death to resurrection. Even though you're not dead yet or resurrected yet, that's what it symbolizes. And number five, as I was talking about last week, it symbolizes being born again as a child of God. So let's talk about each of these very briefly. I'll start with entrance into the school. Now, unless you've been homeschooled all your life, we've all entered into a school, and when you enter into a school, you know, you become a student, obviously, right? So you shouldn't think of the day that you enter the school as the day you graduate, right? I mean, you're just starting when you enter the school. So you come into the school of Yeshua, you're immersed in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, and you're just getting started. That's when your education begins. And just like any other school that you would attend, this one comes with a lot of homework, like a ton of homework. It's like so much homework. You're going to be doing it for the rest of your life. And the person who has gone through this immersion then is signing up for this lifelong course of study. Now, when you enter a school, you join a school, you also have a student body that you're joining, right? Same thing here. You're joining a student body, and the student body is your fellow disciples. But unlike when you go to a school, these fellow students turn out to be, spiritually speaking, your brothers and sisters, because they're also sons and daughters of Hashem through the same process that you're becoming a son or a daughter of Hashem. So you have this bond with your fellow students, this, and united by this deep love for one another that the Master commands us, that we're to be, his disciples are to stick out from everybody else in the world because of our love for one another. So that's the school side of things. How about allegiance to the king? What does it mean, allegiance to the king? So normally you read in the Bible, it says faith in Yeshua, faith in Yeshua. You'll find this term all over the New Testament, faith in Yeshua. Well, I'm translating faith in Yeshua as allegiance to Yeshua. There's good textual grounds for translating it that way. So immersion in the name of Yeshua includes a legal declaration made in front of qualified witnesses, that clearly state that you are of the conviction that Yeshua is the Messiah, which means the King, that he's risen from the dead, and he's coming again to be king over the whole world, over Israel and the whole world. And it's more than just saying those words, and it's more than just believing that. It's this matter of pledging your life to him. So the person being immersed consents to become a servant of Yeshua. And that's a fair word, a servant So imagine yourself signing up for a life of servitude, because that's what you're doing when you are submitting to the authority of the king, pledging your allegiance to King Yeshua. So number three was spiritual cleansing. So immersion in Yeshua symbolizes the spiritual cleansing that we receive. Like Peter said in Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the forgiveness of sins." So the repentance part has to be done before you go into the water. I mean, you repent from your sins, you turn away from sins, just like Yom Kippur, just like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we're going through this Cheshbon HaNefesh and saying, you know, these are the areas where I've fallen short in my life, this is how I'm going to do better, this is what I need to do better, this is what I need to rectify, and so forth. Because when you go into the water, you're leaving behind the whole trail of the stain of guilt and so forth that mars our souls, and we're looking to Yeshua of Nazareth for we're looking to him for the forgiveness of sins. So there's actually, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. There's this old tradition that when Adam and Eve, you know, they were the first sinners, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? So what did they do when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, though? The Bible just goes on and says, well, they had some children. There's a legend that says they repented. The first thing they did was repent. What did they do to repent? They went and immersed themselves in a river. Went and dipped themselves in a river to symbolize their repentance. And so this is, you know, we see John the Baptist comes teaching the same messages. Says, come, immerse yourself for repentance. Immerse for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So before a new disciple immerses in the water, he or she confesses sins and resolves to live a godly life under the authority of the Bible and under all of Yeshua's teachings. So this is a big deal to say, okay, this is from now on, I'm going to obey the Bible. From now on, I'm going to obey Yeshua's teachings, or I'm going to at least, you know, endeavor to do so. And, you know, just as like water, when you go into the water, you know, it washes away dirt, grime, whatever. This water of immersion symbolically washes away the sins and wrongful things that we've done. All right, so next thing, death and resurrection. How's this work? Well, it works like this. The mikvah, or the water, symbolizes the grave. And so when you go down into the water, you should have it in your head. You should be realizing, by doing this, I am symbolically dying. Because, I mean, if you stayed down there, you would. And then when you come up out of the water, you should realize I'm symbolically rising to life. Just like one day I will, you know, rise from the ground, rise from the grave. And that's the symbolism of the mikvah, is this life and death thing. And so the apostles teach us that it connects to the death and resurrection of Yeshua. And this is why he chose this particular ceremony as this rite of passage into his school of disciples. So that when we go into the water, it symbolizes and connects to his death. And so the apostles teach that a person should think of herself as dying at that time. Meaning that you're dying to the self, dying to all of your own desires and your own ambitions and your own self-directives and selfishness. And then when coming up out of the water, it's like coming back alive. And the apostles say, like a new creature. And this new creature is a different kind of person than the one that went into the water. The one that went into the water is called the old man. He's the flesh. He's the Yetzer Hara and so forth. The one who comes out of the water is this transformed new person. From then on, you'll be a completely different person. It never fails. So, well, it's symbolic anyway. So that's a really important piece. So we find this in Romans. I'll just read you the passage. This is in Romans 6. Paul explains that everyone who immerses in Messiah connects with his death and resurrection. He says, all of us who are immersed into the Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death. We were buried with him by immersion into death. so that just as the glory of the Father raised Messiah from the dead, so too we might live a renewed life. So in other words, Paul is telling us, look, in the future to come, disciples of Yeshua are going to die, but they're going to be raised to life. But we don't need to wait for that to happen to begin living this new life right now. To be born again means to be spiritually reborn as this new creature, ready to be physically resurrected for the world to come. Remember when Yeshua went down into the water himself, he heard a voice from heaven say, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." So something similar happens to every disciple. I mean, you don't necessarily hear the voice. Maybe you will. I don't know. Hopefully you'll hear the voice. But when we go into the water and come out of the water, we enter the same family. We become sons and daughters of God. Like it says in Psalm 2:7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And so this is this transformation, this new creation, this experience of being born again to a living hope. So to be born again, let's think about being born again. There's two ways to be born again. One is physically. What it means to be born again physically is that you die and then come back to life. Well, that's resurrection. That's what we've been talking about. That's one way to be born again. That's physically. The apostles and Yeshua told us that we should, through our hope in that future physically being born again that we've seen in the, right now at Passover season in the resurrection of Yeshua. It's just amazing. This guy came back from the dead, which is not such a big deal. People come back from the dead from time to time in the Bible. But the really big deal was that he came back as a new creature. There's a flesh and blood, but not flesh and blood, because even though it's physical, it's imperishable. He lives forever. So too, this is our hope in him. And through that hope, we should be born again and start living that way now, because we know that's our future. And this time that we have in this body, as we currently are experiencing, is very short when compared with the whole of eternity. This is just sort of a, as the sages say, this is just the entrance to the banqueting hall. All right, so, oh, and by the way, that whole thing about being resurrected from the dead and living forever, that's like the big benefit to joining Yeshua's school of disciples, eternal life in the form of resurrection from the dead and a share in the world to come, and confidence in the resurrection. So that's, you know, I'm trying to give you some of the downside to becoming a disciple of Yeshua, because I want you to make an informed decision. But the benefit is really big. That whole eternal life thing is kind of a clincher as far as the deal goes. Anyway, the job description. A disciple's job is, like I already mentioned, is to become like his teacher. So Yeshua says, every disciple fully trained becomes like his teacher. So becoming a disciple is a lot like starting a new job. You start a new job, you don't really know what you're doing at first. You get there and you kind of stand around. The manager is like, okay, all right, I'll get to you. All right, you need to, why don't you just start here, take a broom and just start sweeping or something. But slowly you learn what your job is, and you become more and more competent with it as you go. But you have all these duties then when you become a disciple. You start a new job, you're going to have all these duties that are going to be your responsibility, your obligations. Likewise, when you become a disciple of Yeshua, it comes with a whole job description as well. And so I'm going to give you the job description. Let's just talk about disciples in general, not disciples of Yeshua necessarily, but, you know, these guys up in the Talmud, the disciples of the sages, because in the days of the master, there wasn't any Bible schools. There weren't any seminaries. You didn't go off to attend a Bible school or a seminary or something like that. If you wanted to be a Bible teacher or a rabbi or a judge, a lawyer, or just proficient in the Torah, a master of the scriptures, the only way you would do that was to become a disciple of somebody who already was to become a disciple of a rabbi or a sage. So it's just like any other trade back in those days. There wasn't a trade school where everybody went and learned to be, how do you become a blacksmith? No, what you would do is you go find a blacksmith and you become the blacksmith's apprentice. And then eventually, you know, you learn a little bit, and eventually you'd know how to do it. That's called being an apprentice, right? So it's the same way, that's how discipleship worked in the days of Yeshua. You went and you apprenticed yourself to a sage, to a rabbi, to a teacher. So how did you do that? What's that look like? What's it like to be an apprentice to a sage or a rabbi or a teacher? Well, you follow the guy around, and you study everything about the person has to teach. So you're going to learn, first of all, your teacher's words, you know, his teachings, obviously. So that's the obvious part. A teacher teaches a lesson, and you learn it. That's done by memorization primarily in those days. That was the main thing, was to memorize your teacher's words and then, you know, commit them, lock them in. But in those days, it was also like the whole package of like, how does he serve God? How does he keep the Torah? How does he keep the commandments? How does he interpret the Bible? So how does he pray? I need to learn to pray the way the teacher prays. How does he give charity? How does he give tzedakah? I need to give tzedakah the way that he does. What does he do when he fasts? When does he start his fast? How often does he fast? How does he fast? I need to fast the way he fasts. How does he treat others? How does he interact with others? What's his conversation like? How does he speak with others? Every detail of the teacher is considered, you know, really important. There's this comical story about Rabbi Akiva, who follows his teacher into the privy to watch and see how he goes to the bathroom. He's one day later in life, he's telling his disciples about this, or his colleagues about this. He's saying, you know, I learned three things in the privy. And they interrupt him. They say, whoa, 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 wait a second. You followed him into the bathroom? What the heck were you thinking? You can't, you know, how did you take such liberties with your master? You know, it's such an improper thing. And Rabbi Akiva said, look, it was a matter of Torah. It was a matter of Torah. And I am a student and I'm required to learn. So, all right, don't, you know, you can maybe take it too far. I don't know. So at its simplest, discipleship is really the art of imitation. And we have this from the Apostle John, who was a disciple. He was the disciple Yeshua loved. He says, this is how we know that we are in him. The one who claims he abides in him should be walking the same way as he walked. That's what John says. So there's really four things. If I could break down this job description down to four things, here it is. Like, I mean, this is like, you become a disciple of Yeshua, this is the rest of your life. Number one, memorize the teacher's words. Number two, learn the teacher's interpretations of, you know, so it's not just memorizing his words, it's learning how he handled the scriptures, how he taught the scriptures. Number three, imitate the teacher's actions. This goes in the category of what would Jesus do, right? And number four, raise up more disciples. Those are the four things. Memorize the teacher's words, learn the teacher's interpretations, imitate the teacher's actions, and raise up more disciples. So by signing on to become a disciple of Yeshua of Nazareth, you're agreeing to diligently study Yeshua's teachings, even to memorize them as you're able. It says in Pirkei Avot, the disciple who repeats his lesson 100 times is not as great as the one who repeats it 101 times. You know, why are you repeating lessons 101 times? It's a matter of memorization. That's just rote memorization, which, you know, is hard. So the Jewish disciple would memorize all this material and then be responsible to pass it on to his disciples, to her disciples, in the next generation. And that's part of raise up many disciples. Like it says in Pirkei Avot, Moses received the Torah, which is, you know, instruction, the instruction from Mount Sinai. He transmitted it to Joshua. So that means that Moses had a disciple. His name was Joshua, right? Joshua transmitted it to the elders. Joshua had a disciple, actually, several. They were the elders of Israel. The elders had disciples. They transmitted it to the prophets. The prophets transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. The men of the great assembly said three things. Be careful when making legal decisions. Raise up many disciples. And make safeguards for the instruction, for the Torah. So fences. All right, so these three things. These are the three things that told the disciples, their disciples to do. And one of them is to raise up more disciples. With Yeshua, it's a little different. With Yeshua, our biggest goal is to raise up more disciples. That's the main thing, is to raise up more disciples and then transmit his teaching to the next generation of disciples. But there's one small difference. Yeshua says, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And you're not even to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah. So, in other words, what he's saying is when you raise up more disciples, I don't want you making disciples for yourselves. I want you making disciples for me, because Yeshua is still alive. Unlike the other sages that preceded, who were dead, and then, you know, be the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Instead, our job as disciples is to usher more disciples to him. That's the great thing. That's the big purpose, is to bring as much of humanity into this school as we can, this school of disciples. So that's the job. That's the job description. When you become a disciple, it changes your relationship, all your relationships, with your family, with your friends, and your relationship, of course, with God and your relationship with Yeshua. A disciple is to his teacher, and this is true of all the sages and their disciples. A disciple is to his teacher like a servant to a master. Okay, so it is common for the disciples to refer to their teacher as master or rabbi, which is a term of respect. Like a son to a father. It was common for the sages to refer to their disciples as their household. So, for example, you might have heard of the famous debates between the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. Well, that's Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai. That means the house of Hillel, the house of Shammai. They're like families, and so all the disciples within the family are like siblings, right? A disciple should consider himself to be like the bride, the wife of the husband. So these relationships stack up like this: disciple to teacher, servant or slave to master, son, daughter to parent, wife to husband. All of these are kind of like the most important relationships that you could, you know, ever have in your life, in other words. And Yeshua trumps them all. In fact, he even says, at one point, he says, look, anyone who loves mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, child more than me is not worthy of me. This is something also that was from the culture at the time, that you were to regard your teacher even above your own family members. But with Yeshua, it comes even to another level, that he takes priority. And sometimes that creates painful situations. It can create painful situations with your other relationships, because he's taking the priority, and sometimes it leads to breaks in those other relationships, God forbid. But that is the truth of it. So I'm giving you the downside as well. In life, we have all these big decisions to make. Should you go to college or not? Or maybe a trade school. after you complete high school, right? I mean, this is a question, right? If you do decide to go to college, which one? You know, there's so many. There's so many different schools, right? And should you take a student loan or not? Well, or what political party are you going to vote for or be identified with? This big decision that's going to, you know, impact your life. What career do you want to take? What job? That's going to be a huge one. That's going to be like, wow, because you're going to be doing that like every day, right? What's your career path? Here's another big one. Should you get married or not? And if you think yes, then to who? And that's even bigger. So the big question is, should I get married? And then it's like even bigger than should I get married is to whom should I get married? Once you've gotten to that point, because you make the wrong decision on who I should get married to, and that's going to impact your life. This is serious business when we're choosing a spouse, right? What's big after that? I think buying a house is like the most stressful thing in life. So should I buy a house? What house? You know, where should I live? Should I move? Moving can be very, like, that's a huge decision. You want a big life change, move to a different community. There are certain decisions that are just huge and impact your whole life. This is one of them. The decision of whether or not to become a disciple of Yeshua of Nazareth is an even bigger decision than any of those. And that's why I kind of put kids off, you know, and say, well, you got to at least be 12, 13 to make a decision like this. A 9-year-old isn't quite prepared to make the decision of this kind of caliber, right? So that's why I put kids off, and I even like have encouraged, you know, say, let's wait till you're 16, you know, and in some cases, you know, because I mean, imagine if you were considering marrying someone, you'd be asking yourself, do I want to have this person as my spouse or not, you know, for the rest of my life? I mean, there's some very basic questions. Am I going to be able to stand this person every day? I mean, we're not just talking weekends here. We're talking every day for the rest of my life. I have to wake up and see this person. Am I going to be able to do that? You know, this is a very fundamental question before you get married. So am I able to commit to loving this person, serving this person? Because that's what, you know, marriage is. It's life of service to one another. From now until death do we part, right? And so if you should be asking yourself those kind of questions about marriage, and yet I've already explained to you that discipleship to Yeshua is like of a higher priority than that relationship, then you should certainly be asking yourselves those same kind of questions about whether or not you want to become Yeshua's disciple. You know, do you want to take him as the master of your life? Do you want him as the head of household, in authority over you? Do you want him as your spiritual husband? You know, and you have to think this over very carefully, because this actually is the most important decision you'll ever make. Yeshua himself tells us, count the cost. Think about it. Don't jump into it. He was in the habit of turning away disciples when people would come and say, I will follow you. That's what they'd say. I will follow you, Master. Rabbi, I will follow you. He'd be like, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Or they'd say, I'll follow you. I just need to go take care of some family stuff. He'd say, you know, it doesn't work like that. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back isn't worthy of being my disciple. So he would tell them, you know, you have to reprioritize if you're going to be my disciple. And so he would actually discourage people from jumping into discipleship. He gives us two parables. The first one is the unfinished tower. He says, if you were going to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and figure out how much it's going to cost and if you have enough money? Because if you don't have enough money to finish the job, what's going to happen is you start, you lay a foundation, you get the first couple courses of stone up, and then you're going to run out of money and everybody's going to laugh at you. You're going to say, look, this guy was going to build a tower, and then he couldn't finish it. So that's the first parable. The second parable, he says, is if there was a king who was going out to war to meet another king in war, wouldn't he first sit down and calculate the odds and say, look, this army's coming at me with 20,000 guys, and I only have 10,000 guys. And if he realized that he only had 10,000 guys against those 20,000 guys, he would want to figure out if he could beat them or not. And if he decided, no, I don't think my 10,000 is going to stand up to that those 20,000, he would sue for peace. He would send a message to the other king while he's still a long ways away and ask for terms of peace. All right, those are the two parables about whether or not you should become a disciple. The first one, the first parable about the man with the unfinished tower, is a person who wanted to be a disciple and foolishly rushed into it without first counting the cost, then later realized he didn't have what it takes. He didn't, Yeshua's demands on his life were too much. He couldn't afford the cost. And he looked foolish in the end. So Yeshua says, whoever doesn't carry his own cross and follow after me can't be my disciple. That's this guy. In the parable of the king who's going out to war, this is the person who wisely considers the cost of being a disciple before rushing in. And he too decides the cost is too high. And so he doesn't become a disciple. Because he looks at it and says, yeah, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to meet those demands on my life. Okay, so these parables, they're not supposed to discourage you from becoming a disciple, but they're supposed to warn you not to rush into it. They're supposed to make you think about what's involved, that you need to take this seriously before agreeing to being immersed. But then he brings a third parable, turns it around. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a man found. And when he found it, he reburied it. And then he went home and sold everything he had in order to buy that field. And he did this with great joy. Now, why would he's selling everything he has. He's going to lose his whole life. He has a house, his car, his wife. No, he sells everything he has. Why? Why would he be so foolish as to throw everything away like that? Well, because he knows he's going to buy this field, and in this field is going to be something that's more valuable than everything that he had. So the point of this parable is that the person who realizes that in the end, the rewards of becoming a disciple of Yeshua far outweigh the cost. Even though the cost is steep, and he tells us, take your time to think about the cost. Think about what's involved here. The cost is steep. Nevertheless, it's gonna be worth it. When we become a disciple of Yeshua, there is this steep cost because there's no part of our life that doesn't belong to him once we sign on. It's not like you have this closed door. It's like, okay, Yeshua, you get all this, but this is my stuff over here. you don't get to play that game with him. And he doesn't just want Saturdays, you know. It's not just like, well, I'll see you on the weekend. It's not that kind of relationship. It's all or nothing in discipleship. And he even taught that anyone who wants to obtain life in the world to come needs to be ready to lose their life in this world. And so this is what he means when he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Meaning, you could literally lose your life as a disciple of Yeshua, to die as a witness for him. So he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? So if you want to save your life, you have to be ready to let it go, he says. And if you want, but if you're ready to lose your life, if you're ready to let it go, then you'll find it. One more analogy, and then we'll be done, okay? Becoming a disciple can be compared to joining the military, which, by the way, my daughter just did recently. And she's on her way to basic training. So when you join the army, you join the military, there's some stuff that happens. When you join the army, you agree to surrender all of your personal rights over to the authority of your commanding officers. You no longer get a vote or a choice in things. As long as the soldier is in the military, you only have one option, and that's obedience. And even more than that, a soldier willingly signs away his right to his life, if necessary, willing to die on the field of battle. Every soldier that joins the military knows that he or she might not survive their term of service. It's part of the contract. And it's exactly the same for a disciple of Yeshua. You might not survive this. You might not survive being a disciple because you might be called upon at some point, God forbid, to lay down your life for the sake of the master. And we know that this happens all around the world every day. There was the bombings in Sri Lanka, right? I mean, this happens every day. People die simply for the sake of being disciples of Yeshua. And he warned his disciples that they could expect this, that they shouldn't expect easy lives, that they should expect to be persecuted and hated and even put to death. You know, and we in this country, we usually have to deal with some teasing and social ostracization, which is sometimes more difficult, I think, than actual persecution. But at least socially, it is. But this is what we should expect. This is what you expect when you become a disciple. Yeshua said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first. So back in the Roman era, you know, the government would arrest disciples and tell them that they had to renounce their allegiance to Yeshua. And if they chose to be honest about their allegiance to Yeshua, what would happen to them? They would testify to his name, then they would be put to death. But the master had already warned them. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me and testify to me, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So it's sort of there really wasn't much wiggle room there. And so they would testify. They'd say, no, I am a disciple. And they would be put to death. And so that's where, to me, the military analogy maybe is the strongest, even though it's not used very often in the New Testament. It is used once or twice. For example, Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says, share in hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Yeshua. No soldier lets himself be entangled in the things of civilian life, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the analogy is there. I should have included it with the list of other relationships maybe. But I think it's a good analogy to get your mind around. I mean, that's certainly a big decision. You want to think long and hard about it before you let that recruiter at the recruiting office get you to sign your name to a military contract, right? All right, so it's a big decision. I mean, that's the whole point of this first class. You need to count the cost. It's a big decision. Think about what it entails. Are you ready to be a full-time student? Are you ready to forfeit your personal rights? Are you ready to die to your past and start a new life? Are you ready to give the rest of your life to him as teacher, master, head of household, husband, and make him the most important relationship in your life? And it's not an easy, comfortable life. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, you know, but you might not. He doesn't promise that life is going to be easier for us when we become disciples. He promises it's going to be harder. You know, there's not a lot of strong selling points in this. It could cost you everything. How expensive is it? Well, it costs everything, and you might even have to give up your life as a witness for his name. Martyr means witness. You know, I prefer to say witness now because now when you say martyr, people think of like, people strapping bombs to their bodies or something like that. That's not the New Testament idea, okay, of martyrdom, not at all. It's a big choice. Painted sort of a dire picture. Nevertheless, there's not a better choice in the world. The decision should be very obvious. And it's the same decision Hashem is always putting in front of us. And he says, I'm putting a choice before you. Choose life or death. Choose blessing or curse. And then he says, choose life. Yeah. He says, it's your choice, but I'm telling you which one to choose. And that's the way it is with discipleship to Yeshua. It's your choice. We just want you to know what it is that you're getting into before you're getting into the water. But choose life and choose discipleship.